Father, we thank Thee that we can look to Thee once again to come and speak to us. We want to hear Thy voice, and thank You that Thou dost love us as we are and dost long to reach us and lift us and encourage us and bless us. And that's why we can listen with confidence to Thee, Father. So we ask Thee to be present in this meeting and that we will be conscious that Thou art speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today it's a different subject. We've spoken about precious apples. We've spoken about His apple. We've spoken about bruised apples, battered apples. And then we spoke about a place for the apple and presentable apples. But today we are speaking about rotten apples. For believe it or not, apples can get rotten. Now Psalm 38 verse 7 said, "For my loins were filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." So Proverbs 14 verse 30 said, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." I am a rotten apple, for sin has crept right in. Yes, unbeknown to others, unfaithful I have been. Lo, in a single moment, I left the narrow way to join the other worldlings upon their guilty play. Though healthy to the others, God sees the sinful part. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I'm rotten in my heart. Will I let it grow further, this rottenness within, or seek the Lord to cleanse me and wash away my sin? Now, I do not like worms. I hate worms. And one day I bit into a fruit, and as I looked at the fruit, there was a worm. And I thought to myself, I hope that was the only worm in the fruit, because if it wasn't, you know, I've swallowed one. Where I grew up on a farm. And in our farming area, in the veld, they have prickly pear bushes. Now, I think you call it by a different name. It's in Texas. It's that thing with all the little hairs on. And then we used to send our workers, or thorns on, they look like hairs, but we used to send our workers to pick the prickly pears. And they used to take a reed. I don't know if that's, you probably have a more sophisticated method. They just used to slit the reed in the top and put a little wedge in, and then they used to pick the prickly pears off the trees or bushes. And every Christmas and January, we used to have buckets of prickly pears. But they had these thorns on. And my dad used to just take them thorns and all. He had farmer's hands and just peel them. But I used to have a fork and a knife, you know, and try and get the fruit out. But sometimes the thorns stayed, and then they'd stick at the bottom of your throat. Now, how do you get a thorn out from the bottom of your throat? You eat bread and you just, you know, wait for it to fall off. But one day I'd been enjoying prickly pears for years and years and years. And one day I cut up a prickly pear, and as I opened it, you will not believe the size of the worm that crawled out of it. It was very colorful. So I said, "But I never knew prickly pears could have worms." So the lady who helped in the kitchen said to me, "Oh no, those are called prickly pear worms." But it was enormous, and it took me a few years to ever face the prickly pear again, because it scared me so. Many apples can be deceptive. They're so smooth. They're so perfect. They're so shiny on the outside. Who knows what worm can be lurking on the inside? In our Christian walk, we can deceive people. We can appear dedicated to people, appear separated, appear consistent. But unbeknown to others, the rottenness, the worm of worldliness has crept into our hearts. Now, it's a very dangerous thing when we amongst Christians that have lower standards than what we feel God tells us in His Word. That is the easiest area to just shift a little bit. You know, you're in the narrow way, but you just shift a little bit towards them. In music, in entertainment, we embrace the world. It's just a bit of an edging, and you feel, oh, they're there, and I'm here. I'm still terrifically separated, but we will be surprised how when you move, it gets easier to move a little bit further and a little bit closer to where they are. You pat yourself on the back. Compared to them, I'm so much more separated. But the worm has crept in. And if we see what God sees, we will be horrified, because that worm never stops growing. I mean, if you saw that prickly pear worm, you'd realize just how they can grow. They're eating from the inside. Demas, I always mention Demas when it gets to worldliness, because Demas was a fellow laborer of Paul. Then he became just Demas, who was with Paul. And then it says, Demas has left me for this present world. The worldliness wasn't in Demas when he left. It had been long ago creeping into his heart and growing in his heart. And we've got to ask ourselves, have we allowed worldliness to creep into our hearts? Nobody can see my heart, nor what is harbored there. As secretly I let the world creep in and linger there. The narrow way began to be too hard for me to keep. And so I wandered off the track, which was so very steep. I found it easier to be accepted by the throng. I found it good to join the crowd in pleasure and in song. But somehow deep within me, I feel a rottenness. I hesitate to ask God to help my wretchedness. For even though I laugh and joke when I'm within the crowd, I'm miserable in secret. To Baal thy child hath bowed. Ah, Lord, forgive and cleanse me. The price is far too high. The world's not worth thy anger. Yes, hear my earnest cry. Now, another worm that can creep into our heart is the worm of discontent. Discontent about what God brings across the path of my life. We feel God should have done differently as far as I am concerned. Why must I suffer so? Why do things never, ever go right? Now, hand in hand with bitterness is the worm, hand in hand with discontent is the worm bitterness. It's a sour worm to bite into. And then comes the worm anger. It's not for us to argue with God about what our life is. The clay can't say to the maker, as I said before, why did you make me like this? Why are you prodding me? Why are you pushing me? Why are you shaping me in this way? We dare not argue with God. Why has this happened to me? Only in heaven will we understand many things. But here we have to rest in what God allows to come into our path and across our path. It seems so hard that I should be the one that suffered so. Why don't the others share my fate, my heartache also know? It is not fair, dear Lord, that I should be the only one who goes through these calamities. It really is not fun. It is not fair. Why should I have these things happen to me? I'm disappointed in my lot and angry, Lord, with thee. Who art thou, child, to remonstrate with God omnipotent? Don't argue with what I allow. It is from heaven sent. One day within my portals you'll realize I knew best. So gird your loins, accept my will, and do not fail your test. Now, rottenness can come subtly into our heart with the whispers of Satan. Satan whispers into our ear. John Bunyan wrote that book, the one book that spoke about the whisperings in our, the ear gate and the other gates. And unless we immediately reject Satan's whispering, it will be like the fruit fly. I don't know if you have the fruit fly in America, but in our valley, the fruit fly, it plants its little egg inside the fruit. And that little egg can grow up into a worm. And it does so much harm. And you don't realize it. My dad said you can look at the fruit and it'll look perfect. But somebody with a practiced eye will see there's just a little spot. And that's where the fruit fly laid its egg. It's invisible to any eye unless we look for it. But it is the beginning of the end of the fruit when the fruit fly has laid that egg. And if we start listening to Satan, it's the beginning of rottenness. Because that little speck where the egg went in, that little speck grows up into a worm. And the worm eats the fruit from inside out. The fruit might look perfect, but when you bite it, it is very, very unpleasant. Now, Satan plants tiny little suggestions, it's subtle suggestions. He said, is it right to be so narrow? Do you need to be so narrow in your walk? God is not fair. Is it fair that you've had to endure the things you've had to endure? Isn't God treating you badly? He doesn't always say God is treating you badly, but he whispers and he said, isn't God treating you badly? Is it necessary for you to go through all of this? Couldn't this have been avoided if God really loved you? Those are the whispers of Satan. But don't let the fruit fly plant the little egg in you. Chase him away. Resist the devil so that he can flee from you. It was just a whisper of Satan into the ears of Eve that made her faith to falter, which did her heart deceive. Subtle suggestions from Satan follow us every day, making us doubt God's promise, crippling us on our way. He'll undermine God's power, question that God will be true to his word and faithful during adversity. Jesus said, I'll not leave you. Satan says, he has left. Striving to pierce faith's armor, leaving God's child bereft. Joy, peace, and faith unchanging, childlike dependency, can with a whisper of Satan flee and depart from thee. Thus, child of God, don't heed him. Spurn Satan's subtle voice. You need not be his victim unless it is your choice. You choose whether you're going to listen or you choose whether you're going to reject. But there's another whisperer that we can listen to. And of course, that whisperer is the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus said, you'd send us another comforter. But you know what? We can be so busy with our turmoil and our anger and the whispering of Satan that we still his voice. We drown it with our own ideas, with our strong voice, and we only hear the roaring of Satan. He is our guide in all truth. He makes the Bible alive to us. He gives us warnings from God's word. We're kept from the paths of the destroyer if we listen to him. My child, I caution you to heed the downward path you run with speed. Your ears are closed to what I warn. My messages you spurn and scorn. Your heart became as hard as stone. You wished to steer your course alone. In life, the charted course you chose, no matter how the storms arose. Until one day your ship touched shore, and time to choose was yours no more. Too late your pleading, give me time. You were beyond the boundary line. We've still got time to ask God to cleanse our hearts, to close our ears to Satan. But once we're beyond the boundary line, we can't go back. David said, keep me as the apple of thy eye. He realized that he had sinned so much that he had forfeited the position of being the apple of God's eye. And his desperate cry saying, against thee, thee only have I sinned. You see, when we do wrong, we don't just do wrong against people. We don't just do wrong against parents or relatives or worldlings or anything. We're actually sinning against God. And that's what David realized. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Make me again to sense myself as the apple of thy eye. When rottenness enters our being, joy goes, oops, right down into the pit. But if we ask God to cleanse us, joy will soar. Now, sin, with sin you can have silly laughter, you can have foolishness, you can have seeming happiness, but I can assure you, you cannot have joy, real joy. When I was at boarding school, I was sent to boarding school, we didn't have homeschooling, and I went to a little village school. I was telling somebody, it was a class with 13 children from grade 1 to grade 7 with one teacher of about 71 years old. And from there, I was sent to boarding school. And In the boarding school, as far as I know, there was not one Christian. It was 100 boarders. And I just remember even reading my Bible. They said, what book are you reading? What are you doing that for? Anyway, but it took boarding school to show me the difference between happiness and joy. I realized that the joy of knowing God as my Savior, the joy of obeying Him, the joy of staying close to Him was inside of me and it flows out. But they were seeking happiness and giggling and laughing and the next thing, oh, and then when they enjoyed themselves, the next thing, down in the dumps, then up and down and up and down. That is happiness. But I realized that true joy can only come as if we are a child of God, following God, obeying God. God forgave David and he took the rottenness out of him. And only God can do that. If we continue listening to the whispering of Satan, it's going to be harder and harder to say no to him. And it's going to be harder and harder to say no to the pressure of the world. Because the poison of his whispering enters our soul and it festers and it rots and it brews. And it gains momentum and we rapidly disintegrate from the inside out. And when we are like that, we need the world's approval. We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. We don't want to be different. We reject the idea of being a special people, a peculiar people. And just remember, peculiar doesn't mean strange and ugly. It actually means peculiarly lovely and different to the world. And we rather want to be merged with the world. We don't want the world to be able to say, oh, that she's a Christian, so we can't ask her to go with us on this outing or this excursion. We want them to ask us because they don't know the difference. It's tempting in this modern world to skim the edge of sin, to seek the world's approval, desire his smile to win. It seems so hard to be the one that's always saying no to what the world deems reasonable. It aggravates them so. And thus I'm tempted to go down the lanes that God abhors. While Satan's music fills my ears, I cross forbidden doors. I've ended up so miserable. I've questioned life, its aims, because I dabbled with the world down many hell-bound lanes. It's a dangerous thing. Now, what does the fruit fly plant within us? Discontent, anger at others, anger at God, bitterness because hopes have been dashed, sourness because of setbacks in our lives. How could God send these trials to me? How can I pass this test? It seems more difficult than those allotted to the rest. How can God hold the universe within his mighty hand and yet allow the things that I just cannot understand? Our child, if you had confidence in God who ruleth all, you would not let the trials and tests cause you to stumble fall. One day when time has ended and this earth's labors past, you'll understand the reason. Rejoice in God at last. We're not only going to understand, but we're going to rejoice because we're going to see that God knew best. Now, criticism is another little egg that can grow into a worm in us. And criticism, we have a beam in our eyes. And we blindly point out to the teeny weeny motes that there are in other people's eyes. We act as if they have the beam, not us. But who are we to judge? Do you remember the parable in the Bible when God rebukes the servants? They said to him, let us pull out the tares. There's tares between the wheat. Let us pull them out. We're so good at being able to identify the tares. And so we can also have criticism and say, this person isn't doing this right. That one's not doing that right. This one can't be a Christian. This one must be backslidden. But God asks us not to be quick to measure others' godliness or reality. You see, God sees the heart. And even though some people may seem to still be lacking in their Christian walk, he sees a heart that is trying. He sees the inside. He sees the sincerity of the heart. Let's not turn ourselves into little gods, the judges of the earth. Because the Lord Jesus said to these servants, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Dear Lord, let us pull out the tares, the eager servants cried. We can't accept this alien plant. It should not stay abide. We're very able, Lord, to judge those tares, identify. Thus let us rip them from the field, thy crop to purify. Wait, wait, the master cried. Don't touch or pull a single tare. For you see with a human eye, a superficial stare. I see beneath the outward form, into the human heart. My workings there you can't perceive. Don't pull it all apart. Remember, those who judge, condemn, will fall a prey in turn. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. The master's voice was stern. I found time and again that the people who are so quick to judge have ended up being judged themselves, and they've suffered more than the people they judged. Now, we can have spiritual pride. That's another worm that grows inside of us and makes us rotten. And we console ourselves. We're so good. We're not as bad as other Christians. We mustn't measure ourselves with people. The only measuring stick we have is the Word of God. It is the safest measuring ruler or measuring stick. I thought that I was better than other people, Lord. Thus secretly within my heart, my scorn on them I poured. But then, like in Isaiah, I stood before thy throne, aware that thou art holy. I felt so much alone. I saw myself unworthy. I shuddered at my pride. I knew my sin had grieved thee. Remorsefully I cried. I call on thee to help me, to cleanse my heart anew, so that thy great forgiveness can me revive, renew. God hates pride. Now, if I have allowed these different worms to harbor themselves inside the apple of God's eye, where am I heading? A cyclist was cycling in a certain area, and he was on the top. He reached the top of a very, very steep hill. And there he met an old gentleman standing at the top of the hill. I think he was working at the side of the road. So he said to the old gentleman, I'm looking for a friend of mine. His name is so-and-so. And he said, I would like to visit him. He lives in this district. So the old man said, no, this is a small district and nobody of that name lives there. He said, no, but I spoke to him a few years ago. He spoke about this very hill. He told me how he raced down the hill many and many a time. So the old man said, oh, now I know where he is. He's at the bottom of the hill. So the friend said, oh, is there a house at the bottom of the hill? He said, no, there's a cemetery at the bottom of the hill. And immediately the cyclist got off his bicycle and pushed him down the hill. He didn't go headlong down the hill. Now, we might not realize how downhill we are going if we allow and harbor sin in our hearts. Demas harbored sin and the world to enter it, and it cost him his calling. Many others also fall away because they allow a little bit of worldliness, a little bit of sin, to enter into their hearts. Things have gone wrong, weary pilgrim, but is it sin at your door? Judgment has heavily fallen. Seek God, his mercy implore. Now, the next thing you need to know about rottenness is that rottenness spreads. If you have one rotten apple, there will be others getting rotten. We had a bag of potatoes in our house, and I didn't realize the one potato was rotten. And for a week, you know, we said, oh, there must be an animal outside. the drains, there must be something wrong with the drains. You know, we just couldn't locate this smell. The last thing I thought of was the pocket of potatoes. But when I got to the pocket of potatoes, you could see that it had started with one potato because it was the worst. It was just squashed. But it had spread. And so rottenness affects other people. You compromise, and it will not be long before your best friend moves their barriers or his or her barriers a little bit. You listen to wrong music, it won't be long before those closest to you will also listen to wrong music. Now, perhaps it's not you, but your flatmate, your sister, your brother has allowed sin to enter their heart, compromise, worldliness, anger, bitterness, whatever it is, and the rottenness will spread. The only thing that can protect you against it is God's word. God's word keeps you from the path of the destroyer. But what does God call us to be? He calls us to be the healthy alternative. You know, Timothy's Bakery is here. It's a health shop in a rushing world of unhealthy fast foods. He offers, hopefully, the healthy alternative. Health shops claim to have no artificial colorants, no damaging additives. Now, perhaps you look after children. That's your job. In their house, there might be lots of things that go on in children's homes. I know in the world at large, there's drinking, there's fighting, there's worse that goes on in homes. But you are the healthy alternative. Your speech is gracious. You are patient. You don't use the TV to keep the children busy that you look after. You point them to Jesus. Are you the healthy alternative? You work in the office. I was once sitting in a restaurant. I never forgot it. It was many years ago. And next to me, the restaurant was so full I couldn't help hearing it. It was like a coffee shop. These two girls that work in an office were telling about all the things that they were doing and were going to do, their aims. And I was horrified. The affairs, the language, the bombastic boasting about their accomplishments. As I listened, my hair, the little bit of hair that I had literally almost stood up on end. I just couldn't believe it. But you work in the office, perhaps, and you have to be the healthy alternative. You don't have affairs, though you might even be tempted like Joseph was. You are modest. You are diligent. You are conscientious. You are subservient to those over you. You're not, unless it is in direct opposition to God, you obey what they ask you to do. What area of the shop they ask you to work in, you obey. It's a pleasure to have you in the office, not because of your low morals, but because you can be trusted and depended upon. Are you the healthy alternative there? Perhaps you're at home. Now, in homes, you get sour apples. You get bitter apples. You get rock-hard apples that have no sympathy. You have smudged and soiled apples. But you are the healthy alternative. You see another's tired form and you run to help. You cover a multitude of sins. You do not expose failures, for God may have forgiven them. He's died for those failures. You have no right to expose him. The children don't run away from you because you are impatient, but they run to you. You are the healthy alternative. Dear Lord, I would thy servant be in this dark world of sin, where rottenness, depravity, since Adam's time has been. Let me be shining brightly, Lord, thy own alternative to all the darkness that abounds. Thy image in me live. I'll guard my soul that it will be untouched by Satan's darts. I look to thee for inner strength to bolster up my heart. A healthy apple let me be, filled with thy precious word, so that my actions and my voice the people's conscience stirs. Now we have to ask ourselves a few questions. Do we have to admit that the fruit fly has indeed planted his eggs inside of us? You know, if we can answer ourselves, but if we stand before God, what would God say? What does he see? Does he see the worm of worldliness? Does he see the worm of discontent, anger? Does he see an open ear to the whispers of Satan? Spiritual pride? Criticism? Is the worm thriving within us and growing by leaps and bounds that it ends up being such a horror like that one that I saw long ago? How can it be that rottenness has crept into my soul? I'm diseased from the inside and very far from whole. Some worldliness has crept in, thus I have changed my ways to seek the wrong approval, and thus thy child decays. I'm angry at some person, dissatisfied with thee, because I'm not submissive to the path shown to me. The whispered word of Satan I've heeded, bitter grown, for he has pride and stubbornness within this apple sown. Our Lord, I bring this apple in humbleness to Thee, please cleanse it from the inside. Dear Saviour, restore me.